même. Can I just apologize in advance if I sound groggy? But praying for the Lord's grace. How you doing? Everybody good?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I see lots of little babies today. It's like kindergarten, which is lovely. And little Munchie's here. Little Munchie. And Munchie. There's two Munchies. So, two Munchies. Munchie and Munchie. So, cool. We're in the Gospel of Mark, right? So, since we've started this journey, has anyone sort of like read from the beginning of Mark to the end of Mark and done it about two or three times and sort of like just know how everything's going? Okay, you get teacher's prize at the end of the church. So, the Gospel of Mark, we're here. And if you were here last week, you would recall that we looked at the trial of Jesus and we saw that it was a complete sham. And we saw how the religious leaders went totally against everything which it said within the scriptures they should have done. And they basically gave Jesus three trials. And there was the trial before Annas and then Caiaphas. And then early in the morning, they brought Jesus before the 71 members of the Sanhedrin who basically governed the nation of Israel. And they did this in the morning because basically they had to make it seem like they did a trial during the day. Because remember I said last week that all trials had to be done during the day. They could not be started in the afternoon. They could not be done on a weekend. They could not be done on feast days. But this is what they've done. They've had trials gone midnight. They haven't even gone to the appropriate place. They've gone to Annas' house and then Caiaphas' house. And so they've just made a complete mockery of the scriptures. And the very scriptures which they were hiding behind, saying that they sort of like elevated and held in such high esteem, they were hiding behind it and making a complete mockery of it. And so they did this in the morning just to show some form of legality. But even though they had passed judgment, remember I said last week that Caiaphas, he tore his clothes open and he says, what other need do we have any more witnesses? They didn't have any witnesses. And the high priest was not allowed to tear his clothes, only in the situation of blasphemy. And so, and that's what they're trying to get Jesus on, the blasphemy charge. And so, isn't it funny that sort of like now we 2019, and people can quite happily blaspheme the name of Jesus, quite happily blaspheme the name of Yahweh, but if you dare say anything about the prophet or Islam, then they're ready to stone you and kill you. And that poor woman in, where is it, Pakistan? Is it, has she left Pakistan yet? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Right. I don't even know if, because they wouldn't let her leave. And I think Canada was going to offer her asylum, but I'm not sure if it actually happened. But yeah, blasphemy charges. So they want to get Jesus on a blasphemy charge. And that's what they want to, that's what they're trying to get him on. But they have no power to execute Jesus because the power of the sword, as it was known as, belonged to Rome. Wherever Rome conquered, they were the only ones who had the right to execute people, to dish out capital punishment. And so they have to go to our friend, which we all know about, Pilate, Pontius Pilate. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at Mark chapter 15. And we're going to take a couple of verses from there. But we're going to have to sort of, to get a bigger picture, we're going to have to go to a few of the other Gospels just to bring a bit of colour and a bit of light and just to fill in a bit of the gap. So if you're going to be following with me, you're going to be like flicking from one page to the next page. Only four Gospels, right? So not too far to flick. Or you could just go along for the ride. So in John chapter 18, verse 31, then Pilate said to them, they took him to Pilate, and then Pilate said to him, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So you can see their motivation now, right? Right. Jesus had been, he had gone through three trials. He had been beaten. He had been mocked. And so we come to verse 1 of chapter 15. And it says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Verse 2. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? He answered and said to him, it is as you say. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he could should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, what then do you want me to do with him whom you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Amen. So, back to verse 1. It says immediately, and we know that John Mark, he likes using this word immediately because he wants to sort of like keep this message which he's trying to communicate to his Roman hearers, you know, the quickness of it all. It says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. So they took him to this person called Pontius Pilate, who we all hear about every Christmas, right? We all hear about Pontius Pilate, and we hear about him because that's the nativity story and everything like that. It's not Christmas, is it? Easter. Da, da, da. Easter. There you go. You know what I was trying to say, right? Yes. I am with the right crowd. So, every Easter. And basically, if you do your own investigation, there's a lot you can find out about Pontius Pilate. You don't have to just look into the Bible to find out about him. You can find out a lot of information about him. And we know that he was a military leader. We know that he was a tax collector. And in his role here, he was also there as judge. And basically, the story of Pontius Pilate is that he was a shady character. And he had done many things which was really, really close to the edge in terms of him being sort of like a Roman officer. And he'd done so many things that he was on a knife edge. If he did anything more which was wrong, Caesar would have called him back to Rome and he would have punished him. And so Pilate's in this predicament where he has to, in some way, keep the Jews happy. But equally, he hates the Jews. And so he's in this dilemma. And so it says that they led Jesus from Caiaphas's house to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning. So they've taken Jesus from Caiaphas. I just want to get the picture. They've taken him from Annas's house to Caiaphas's house, from Caiaphas's house to Pilate, who is staying in Jerusalem, and it's in a place called the praetorium, and it's where the elite guards were stationed as well, because that's what Praetorium, that's what I think the elite Roman guards were called as well. And so he's in this place, and that's where Pilate was made his judgments. And it wasn't unusual for Roman courts to be held first thing in the morning. So this is not an unusual thing for him to hear, sort of like a case being brought before him. Sticking with John's Gospel, chapter 18, it says, "But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So can you see the hypocrisy here? They've forged all these lies about Jesus. They want him to be killed. They bring him, they've had these mock trials. They bring him to Pilate, to the praetorium, but they don't want to go into the praetorium because it was considered Gentile land. Gentile. And so they won't go in because they don't want to be defiled, because look, you know, later on, we want to have our Passover. Can you see the hypocrisy here? So it says in verse 20, Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" So Pilate here, we see he's acting in a, you know, legitimate legal way. He's asking the right legal question. And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So basically, they're saying to Pilate, don't ask us why we're bringing him to you. Just do what we want you to do. Then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. So what was the law for blasphemy according to the Jews? Does anybody know? It was stoning, right? Is the Messiah going to be stoned? Right, he's not going to be stoned. Therefore, the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. So they knew that they just couldn't do that. Jumping over into Luke's account, verse chapter 23, it says, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Right. Was that the reason why Caiaphas tore his clothes? So they've changed it again, right? Hypocrisy. So they're forming all these little stories, bringing all these lies. And so now what Pilate does is he leaves the Jews at the entrance. He goes back into the praetorium and he's back with Jesus, right? And in my mind, as I'm trying to piece this together, I believe that Pilate is intrigued about Jesus, about this person who's before him now. And I say that because not even a week before, Jesus had entered into Jerusalem and the crowds were singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so the crowd, the people were joyful. They're throwing down palm branches. They're singing songs. He's coming and it's like, it's the Jewish king. And so Pilate must have heard about that. He must have known what was going on. And so he must have heard of Jesus, this one they call king. Apparently he's a miracle worker, you know, feeds people and heals people and all these different things. And so I believe he's intrigued. And so back to John's gospel now, in John 18:33 says, and he called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And this is also what he says in verse 2 of our account in Mark. Then Pilate asked him, are you the king of Jews? Now, I don't know what picture you have in your mind, if you have any pictures in your mind, but Jesus' appearance before Pilate at this point would have been someone who would have looked very disheveled. He would have looked beaten. Remember, they blindfolded him, they slapping him, they were punching him, they were pulling out his beard and everything. So it's quite possible that he was bloody, he was beaten, he was disheveled. And so Pilate asks him the question, are you the king of the Jews? See, he's even mocking him as well. Like, you, the king of the Jews. Really? But also, the reason why they said that he makes himself out to be a king is because who was the Romans king? Caesar. And so if somebody else was putting themselves in the position of being a king, then basically they could have done him on a treason charge, because, you know, Pilate could have seen him as inciting the crowd, trying to form a rebellion to overthrow Caesar, to overthrow Rome. So he's like, are you a king? And so he's looking at this man right before him, beaten, disheveled, and everything. And in the world's eyes, in Pilate's eyes, in the world's eyes, does he look like a king? But all of you guys who are sitting here now, and I'm standing here, is he a king? Yes. Hallelujah. You see what I'm saying? So in the world's eyes, they see Jesus one way, but we as believers, we see Jesus in a completely different way, don't we? And so Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." John's account gives us a little bit more details, as it says, Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" You see, Jesus is heavy. You know, he's been up, more than 24 hours, whatever. You know, he's been praying intensely in a garden, and he's had a Passover meal. He's been praying intensely. He's been arrested. He's been beaten up. He's gone for three trials and everything. He's before Pilate now, and he still sort of like says, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" I mean, that's just like powerful. He's throwing it back to Pilate. And basically he said to Pilate, "If you think my intention is basically to overthrow Caesar, then that's not what I'm doing. You know, you need to make that judgment for yourself. If you think you're going to, you know, judge me on a treason charge, you judge that for yourself." Basically, that's what Jesus is saying. And Pilate thought, like, he's a clever guy. He knew this. And he said, Pilate answered in John's account, "Am I a Jew? Basically, am I one of your lot who's condemning you? No, I'm not. I don't need to think like you. I don't need to answer to you in that sense." And so in this conversation, I'm just trying to, it's like Jesus, it's like the Jewish religious leaders have put Jesus on trial, but Jesus kind of like flipped it and he's putting them on trial. Pilate is putting him on trial, but Jesus is flipping it and putting him on trial. We need to try and see that. So, Pilate says, he says, "Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me." Didn't really know that it was Yahweh who basically had set this thing up, right? They're just sort of like playing out the parts. And he says, so he asked him the question in John's account, "What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." That's powerful. See, we believe in a kingdom whose builder and his maker is God and everything, and it's built without hands. It's like it's this eternal kingdom and everything. And Jesus quite clearly telling Pilate here that, look, you're looking at things on a natural level. There's something bigger going on a spiritual level. There's something bigger going on. And my kingdom's not of this natural plane where, you know, Satan is the ruler of this world and the God of this world. My kingdom's a different kingdom. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." So in John's account, John's basically saying truth is on trial. Truth is on trial. What is truth? You know, it's Jesus. Everyone who hears the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him those famous words, "What is truth?" And so truth is on trial, as I said. And so this is another, that could be a whole complete different study, which we will touch on and we'll just get back off again. But the word truth in Greek is aletheia. And it means to hide nothing. It means to unhide, if it's such a word. But hide nothing. And it's conveying the idea that truth is always open and it's always available to be seen. Truth is. The Hebrew word is emeth, which which has this theme of it where it's of consistency, duration, and firmness. And so when you put the two things together, it's like Jesus is there to open, to be seen by all. He's hiding nothing, and Jesus is being constant and he's being firm, and he has the duration of all time. And so you're kind of like getting this picture there as well, but that's a completely different study, as I said. And so still with John's account, John 18, and when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in this man at all. So we're having this little altercation going out. Pilate's going in, he's speaking to the Jews, come back to speak to Jesus. He's going back out to the Jews, saying, I find no fault in this man. But the religious leaders weren't having it. So they basically tried to ramp up the charges before Pilate. And so, you know, we look at this and sometimes we see that sometimes in our lives, and not necessarily in this situation, but when we just want what we want, we can just go all out trying to get what we want, even though we should back off and just let it go. But we still keep pushing and keep pushing, trying to get what we want, even though what we think we want isn't good for us. But we keep pushing for it. These religious leaders, they weren't content. They were pushing for it. They wanted Jesus dead, and that's all they had in focus. Dudes, it was the Passover. It was a time of celebration. It was a feast. Their focus should have been on being with their families and celebrating Israel's victory of coming out of Egypt and what God done for them. But no, all their focus and all their attention is on Jesus. We just want him dead. We want him killed. We want it done, and we want it done now. Just tunnel vision. You see, and sometimes as people, we can just have tunnel vision. We can't see anything outside of the box. And sometimes we need to just pause and just say, what is actually going on here? I'm driving for something. Maybe I need to pause and just see what I'm actually driving for here. And so they ramped up the charges, and the chief priest, back in Mark's Gospel, verse 3, and the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. So with all these false accusations, Jesus is not answering. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. He's marveling, thinking, who is this guy? And he's marveling because, you know, it was all lies. There was no substance to all the accusations and everything. So if Jesus had turned around and said, you know what, they're actually lying against me and there's no truth in them, and told to bring forth the witnesses and everything, then Jesus potentially could have just been set free. But Jesus has to fulfill destiny, right? So Jesus makes no defense. So Pilate's in this predicament now. What is he going to do? What's he going to do? Because he doesn't want to, you know, he doesn't want to do what the Jews want him to do, because he knows what their motivation and everything. But he knows, look, if I don't do something, they're going to report me back to Caesar and that's me finished. So what do I do? What to do? So between Mark 15:5 and 15:6, John Mark misses out a little bit of a section which we pick up in Luke's account. We find it in Luke's account, and it says, and as soon as he, Pilate, knew that he, Jesus, belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, because Jesus was from Galilee, right? He sent him to Herod. So Pilate didn't want anything to do with this situation, so he's thinking, look, let me pass the buck, pass it over to Herod, because he's from Herod's jurisdiction. And it says, and he sent him to Herod, who was quite conveniently also in Jerusalem at the time. So Herod's in Jerusalem, and so it's quite easy for Pilate just to say, look, pass the buck, pass him over to Herod. Now, this Herod's more like a title, right? This is the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. So this is that guy. And if you remember back in Mark's account, when this Herod first heard of Jesus, he was scared. He feared Jesus because he thought that Jesus was John the Baptist come back from the dead. And so he's scared, thinking, wow, John the Baptist is coming back to haunt me and just, you know, just make my life a misery. And so he wanted to know, who is this Jesus? And he always wanted to meet Jesus. And that's what verse 8 of Luke 23 says. He says, now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. Then he questioned him with many words, but he, Jesus, answered him nothing. So Herod wants to see Jesus perform some sort of like genie in the box thing, some miracle. And Jesus wasn't playing games, we know. He answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused Jesus. So you think about it. It's the middle of the night. They've arrested Jesus. They've had three trials. They brought him to Pilate. Pilate's like, you know what? I've tried him. I find no fault. Send him to Herod. The religious leaders have followed Jesus over to Herod. I don't know what the geographical location was, but now they followed him to Herod's, do you know what I mean? And they want to make a case before Herod, and they're sort of like doing all this accusations against Herod and everything. And then it says in verse 11 of chapter 23 of Luke 23, then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. And so there's all this to-ing and fro-ing, right? Herod's looked at him and seen Jesus, asked him to perform a miracle. Jesus is not having it, and he just thinks that Jesus is a complete and utter joke. Oh, you're the one I was scared of. You're a joker. I'll put a robe on him. Oh, yes, you're the king of the Jews. You know, they started mocking him and all of his soldiers there as well. Then verse 12 of Luke 23 says, that very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Now, isn't that interesting how, you know, common enemies can become friends when it was against Jesus Christ? And you'll find that, maybe many of you have found like it just in your day-to-day life that you know, if you profess to be a Christian, people who, you know, hated each other just start ganging up against you. It happens. Common enemies, you know, when it comes to things of Christianity, of spirituality, they can become friends and they just gang up against you. And that's what Herod and Pilate have done now. Since that day, they became friends. Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers and the people, so they've left Herod, back to Pilate, said to them, you have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. So, what do we see in this? Remember I said last week that the Paschal lamb has to be inspected. And the Paschal lamb has to be seen without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. And so we're just finding everybody saying, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. You've brought all these accusations, but there's nothing in it. And so, even though he says this, Pilate then says this. I will therefore chastise him and release him. So this was Pilate's judgment. And the question you have to ask yourself is now why? I mean, it's like saying you've gone to court, accused of a crime, you found completely innocent of the crime, but the judge turns around and says, you know what? Just for the fun of it, we're just going to give you sort of like, we're just going to whip you, you know, or put you in stocks and let everybody throw fruit and veg at you or whatever. It's like, but wait, I've just been proven innocent. So why? And it goes back to the whole point that he has to do something to seem like he's appeasing the Jews. He has to do something. And he has to do this because, as I said, he doesn't want to be called back up to Rome before Caesar. And he knows that he can just set Jesus free, but that's going to be the consequence, because he said, all right, I'm just going to whip this guy. I'm going to whip him. And maybe once the Jews see how he looks after he's been flogged, maybe they'll have a change of heart. Maybe they'll just change their minds. Maybe they won't want him killed. That's his hope. And then if that was to happen, then he could just release Jesus, just let him go his way. So, I don't know if you were following, but we're back in Mark's account, verse 6. Now, at the feast, he, Pilate, was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. So, this is Pilate's plan. I'll get him whipped, flogged, and after that, I'll present him to the people, and I'll ask the people who they want to be released. Because surely they're going to want Jesus to be released. Come on. I mean, at the beginning of the week, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The people love him. You know, they're going to have pity on him. The people will release him. So that was his plan. And there was one named Barabbas or Barabbas. And it's an interesting name because Bar, son of Abba, son of Abba, son of the father. So Barabbas means son of the father. So you have Jesus, who is the son of the father, and you have Barabbas, who is son of the father. And so they're going to choose which son of the father they want. Interesting, isn't it? Barabba, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder and rebellion. So he deserved it, right? Yeah. Okay. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. So what that actually means is, look, you've always released someone at this time of year at the feast and everything, so do just as you're accustomed to do. Release one of the prisoners unto us. Okay? And so Pilate answers, saying to him, well, do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Question mark. Expecting the crowd to say, yes, we want Jesus, release Jesus. For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of what? What does your word say there? Envy. Because of envy. Because of envy. And again, Pilate presumed that the people loved Jesus. And then, as he's there sitting in his judgment seat, asking the crowds, who do they want to be delivered unto them? Something strange happens. And the strange things happens we find in Matthew's account, Matthew 27:19. So while he was sitting on the judgment seat, Pilate's wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. So Pilate's wife had a dream about Jesus to sort of like say to Pilate, look, don't have anything to do with this guy called Jesus, because there's something different about this guy. So there's me picturing it. So Pilate's reading this, thinking, my wife's had a dream about this guy here, and what's going on? Meanwhile, as he's asked the crowds, who do they want? And then he's got this note. Guess what the religious leaders are doing in the crowd? Look, stir up. Make sure when he asks, you call for Barabbas, right? Don't call for Jesus. Look, you, make sure you call for Barabbas, right? Stirring up the crowd. So, while this was going on, the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. And then Luke's account says, they all cried out at once, saying, away with him! Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas. Pilate answered and said to them again, What then do you want me to do with him whom you call King of the Jews? So they all cried out. They all cried out, you know. Crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, why? Why? What evil has he done? So that's another declaration of innocence, right? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd. I mean, dude, you're a judge. You're in a position of authority and responsibility. You're not meant to be swayed by the crowd. Make your judgment. And that is it, final. You know, it's like when we stand before our Heavenly Father and, you know, we start saying, well, I did give some money to the poor. And it's, oh, really, did you? Oh, but what'd you do, my son? Well, you know, I wanted to live for him, but I did give money to the poor. Okay, come in. He's not going to be like, he's going to be a righteous judge.
Absolutely.
He's going to judge righteously, right?
Yes.
Sheep from the goats and all that.
Yes.
Wheat and the tears.
Yes.
It's going to be righteous judgment. But no, Pilate's in a place of authority and responsibility, and he's being swayed by the crowd. Because he wanted to appease the crowd, he released Barabbas to them and he delivered Jesus. And he scourged him to be crucified. So, basically, judgment was made. Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. The whole garrison. Now, this made me think of what it says in Psalm 22, verse 12, where it says, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset around me. It makes me think of that because, like, Jesus is physically being tortured, but there's spiritual stuff going on as well, which we kind of like forget about. The spiritual torment going on as well. Okay, in the garden, it was emotional, it was spiritual, wasn't it? Now he's going through this physical torment as well. And so he's being surrounded by all these Roman soldiers now, and they're going to prepare him to be tortured. And again, this is where, I don't like always to do this, this is where that film by Mel Gibson sort of like really comes true, because it shows you exactly what they did. Because first, they prepared the skin with beatings, and this, as they beat the back and the back of the legs as well, it softened the skin and it made it sort of like come away from the sort of like muscle a little bit more. See, the Romans were just, they were very creative with their torture. Very, very creative. And they were brilliant at doing it. And basically, so they basically, he first got those beatings by the rods on the back. Then once the back was all prepared and everything, then they took out those whips, and there would be two of them. Be two men taking it in turns to actually give him the lashes. And you know, I'm making it graphic. The cat nine tails, right? It was stone, it was glass, it was bone on the end of a metal whip and everything. And so they took it in turns just to, and as they whipped, it hooked the skin and ripped the skin. And then they whipped and it hooked the skin and it ripped the skin. And many people died before they actually got to be crucified. They died through this. And many people at the end of this basically had a lot of their internal organs just sort of like open and showing. I mean, that's how graphic it is. I mean, I'm sorry if you're thinking about your dinner at the moment, but that's how graphic it is. And the interesting thing about the scriptures is that, and I don't know if I'm doing a good job, but none of the gospel writers really focus in on how graphic it is. They don't focus on that. They don't also sort of like highlight the spiritual anguish which Jesus must have been going through as well. But in a sense, the Bible wants the reader to read in that, to see that, you know, to see the torment which Jesus must have been going through at this point. And so after whipping, they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. Now, don't know if any of you have done any gardening before, any roses or anything, do you know what I mean? But, you sort of like, you try to clear a bit of, you prick your finger on a rose bush. Anybody? Yeah. It hurts, right? Yeah. It hurts. I mean, you think you're a big man and everything, you get a little prick, you're like, whoa, that actually hurts, because it hurts. Imagine, we've got a tree here, called, I think it's a hawthorn. And some of the thorns are like that big, and if you brush one of them out there, it hurts. It really does hurt. Now imagine someone creating a crown of that stuff and then ramming it on your head, because that's what they did. A crown of that and rammed it on Jesus' head. I mean, we just read it. Oh, they twisted the crown of thorns and they put it on his head. No, that was intense. That was intense. And see, all these things which we're going to go through maybe next week or the week after, you see, when they placed that crown of thorns on his head and he shed blood, Jesus shedding blood for your and my thought life, for our thought life, so that we can take every thought captive and bring it under the subjection of Christ. That's the reason why he did things like this. Those nails in his feet is so that we can walk worthy of the calling which we were being called for. You know, his hands is for what we do for him. Our work life. See, all these things are symbolic. He went for this torture and this punishment for us, so that we could have victory in these areas. And so, verse 18, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews. So they're mocking him. Remember, the Romans hated the Jews. So they're mocking him right now. So all that mocking he's taking for us. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And so basically they're just following the same procedure which the religious leaders did with Jesus before, but they're just intensifying it a bit more. And so flipping back to John's account, John 19 verse 1, it's kind of like go back a bit to come forward. It says, so then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him with, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, Hail, King of the Jews, and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. So this was like Pilate's last ditch attempt to the crowd to sort of like get them just to, you know, release Jesus, thinking the crowd would have pity on him. And then he came out wearing a crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said to them, this is before the whole crowd again, you know, Behold the man. Behold the man. Is this your king, or is this just a man? Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered, We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. So have they changed it again now? They've gone back to him committing blasphemy. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. And it goes on, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Now, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, it was the preparation day of the Passover and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." We have no king but Caesar. And so, as I said, Pilate wanted to bend to the, didn't want to bend to the pressure, but in a sense had no way. And then he wasn't strong enough to actually make a decision to know what to do, what was right. Every time he says, "I find no fault in him," he's not done anything wrong. Why are you persisting? But they wanted what they wanted, and they got what they wanted. And so when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put him his own clothes in, and led him to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was coming out of the country and passing by to bear his cross. So they basically stopped this guy called Simon of Cyrene and got him to help carry that cross, the extra mileage to Calvary. They did this because after all the beatings and everything, Jesus was in a state where he could have got there and he would have got there, but it wasn't as quick as they wanted it to happen. And so it's like, look, you help him, let's get him to the cross. And so basically we're going to finish there today and pick up again next week where he gets brought to the place called Golgotha, which is translated the place of the skull. And again, we're going to see how Jesus is going to be fulfilling prophecy, you know, how they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. And it exactly says that, that they offered him drink wine to drink, but he refused it. So, I don't know, as we've been speaking today, there's application, but I'm hoping that you've been able to make your own applications to the text today. I mean, it's just been a matter of fact. This is how it happened, this is how it was. And the King of Glory, as I said, endured these things so that we could have victory in our lives and our walk as we walk with him in 2019 and beyond. And the cross. We preach the foolishness of the cross. You know, to some it is foolishness, isn't it? But to others it's the power of God unto salvation. And so, you know, I pray that today you would just be encouraged. I mean, yeah, it's a sad thing. Jesus went to the cross and everything, but he rose again on the third day, amen? He rose again on the third day. So our text brings us here. We're looking at it. We're dealing with it. And we appreciate it. The fact that our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, endured this so that we, again, could have victory. Amen? Amen. Father, we just want to thank you for this time. Thank you for today. I pray, Lord, that, you know, we're able to glean from your word today, Lord, and it will help us as we go through our journey of this week, Lord. No matter what life may throw at us, that we can find strength in you, find strength in your word, and find strength in each other, Lord, as we encourage each other in these things. And so continue to be glorified in our midst, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.